You know, when you think you've seen it all, then you have a week like we've had this past week. Did you ever think that you would see things like you saw happen in our nation this last week? Did you ever think you would see images like you saw coming out from our nation's capital this past week? I don't know enough about it to talk about it. I didn't even know it was happening that day until that night. Something else was happening this past week that kept me preoccupied, and I didn't even know what was going on until all of a sudden that night I happened to check something. I'm like, what in the world is this? I don't know enough about it to talk about it, and I would guess that you don't really know enough about it to talk about it other than what you've been told. I don't know that any of us were actually there. Maybe you were, but what a sight. And as I've thought about that this week, as I've thought about what's happening around us, as I've thought about that event that is further polarizing this nation, that is further driving a wedge in this nation, as fingers have been shaking this week and pointing at this person and that person, it's this person's fault and that person's fault, and as everybody has been raising up in anger this week, I have come to realize even more. I have come to be even more certain that the only thing that can fix our nation is not some political party. The only thing that can fix our nation is not some political platform. The only thing that can fix our nation is not some new law that can be passed or some old law that can be torn down. The only thing that can fix our nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what side you're on concerning the things that have happened this past week. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only one side to be on. And the beauty of that is that we have got it. The beauty of the thing that can solve all of the woes and problems of our nation, that we know it. It's in our possession. And we've got the opportunity to share it with others. And we think, oh, no. No, it's just not going to happen. Our nation is too far gone. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that somebody can be too far gone? That they cannot be reached with the all-powerful gospel of Jesus Christ? I want us to think this day about our responsibility to be teaching the gospel of Christ. Last week we introduced the theme for this year for our congregation. And after all that transpired in 2020, and all that happened to weaken us and to beat us down, our focus for this year is to become stronger than we've ever been in our service to the Lord. And each month we'll have a different focus and different thing that we look at. And for the month of January, our focus is becoming stronger in our resolve to teach the gospel. I don't know how strong your resolve is to teach the gospel, but it needs to become stronger. I don't know how strong your faith is in the power of the gospel, but it needs to become stronger. As we look around us, we think, oh no, our nation is too far gone. What's our responsibility? Go into all the world, including America. Teach the gospel to every creature. Our responsibility is not to be the power. The power is in the Word. Our responsibility is not to look for the good seed or the good soil. Our responsibility is just to scatter the seed and let the seed find the good soil. We need to strengthen our resolve to teach the gospel. And I want to use these verses in Acts chapter 8 kind of as our springboard this morning, those verses that were read today. And I want us to think just about three things today. I want us to think about the responsibility of teaching the gospel. I want us to think about the requirements of teaching the gospel. And I want us to think about the reward of teaching the gospel. What is the responsibility? What is the responsibility of teaching the gospel? We need to understand, and if you don't hear anything else on this particular point, here it is. If you don't hear anything else about the responsibility of teaching the gospel, it is not optional. This is not something you say, well, you know, I'm not really good at that. Well, you know, I'm going to let somebody else do that. It is not optional. This isn't something where I look at the Christian life and I say, well, that's just not for me. It is for me and it is for you. Every single one of us. Teaching the gospel to those who are in need of it is not something that we get to decide whether I do it or I don't do it. It is our responsibility. It is our equal responsibility, every single one of us. But as we think about this, sometimes we try to figure out, okay, maybe it's just this, or maybe it's just this, or maybe I can just do this, and this will be enough. Teaching the gospel to those who are in need of the gospel is not merely something that is involved in just befriending somebody else. I have no problems with what's called friendship evangelism, except when they draw a line and say that's all that's involved is just befriending somebody. Friendship evangelism is a great tool where you build relationships in order that somebody might listen to what you have to say after you've built a relationship with them, but it's not enough just to build a relationship. It's not enough just about becoming somebody's friend. It's not enough just to be a good example for some. Well, I'll just live a good life, and I'll set the right example so that they can see how I'm living, and maybe that will get through to them. It's not enough, and it goes right along with that. It's not enough just to let your light shine. Well, we live in a dark world, and I'm just going to be a light for everybody else to know the right path. All of these are all of these essential? Yes. Do I need to befriend others? Yes. Do I need to set a good... We could put verses next to all of these. Do I need to be a good example for others? Yes. Do I need to let my light... Yes, obviously I need to. But teaching somebody the gospel is not merely these kind of things. Teaching somebody the gospel is not merely inviting them to worship. Do I need to do that? Absolutely. We're going to talk more about that later. But it's not. That is not the end of it. I'm not done when I've invited somebody to worship. I'm not done when I've brought somebody to worship with me. That might be a part of it, but that's not all of it. So we think about the responsibility that you and I have to take the Word of God and to present it to others. It's not merely getting on our social media platforms and just sharing a meme or sharing a motivational quote. Those are great things, and I would encourage you to do that, but that's not the end of it. Our responsibility doesn't stop when I'm putting out good things for those who follow me on social media to read. Keep doing that. What is our world? Has your social media blown up in the last week with a whole bunch of stuff you didn't need to read? With a whole bunch of garbage that just tore you down? But stop reading that stuff. Start sharing stuff that can build people up. What's that? The Word of God. But when we think about the responsibility to teach, I want us to recognize that teaching the gospel to somebody else is not as hard as we make it out to be. We make this out to be the hardest thing in the world. And it's not. I think maybe we do that as a coping mechanism. Oh, it's so hard, I just don't know that I can do it. And maybe that soothes our conscience to not do it. It is not as hard as we make it out to be. And we'll talk about that this morning. Teaching the gospel to somebody else does not require special training. Does not require a special degree. It does not require some kind of superior Bible knowledge. It is not necessary for you to graduate from some school in order to be able to teach the gospel to somebody. It's not essential for you to go through some training course in order to teach somebody the gospel. And teaching somebody the gospel is not limited to somebody who is an elder or a preacher. Well, it's their job to do it. It's not limited to the deacons. It's not limited. Well, you know, this person's really good at sitting down one-on-one, and so, you know, that's their talent, so I don't really have to do that. It's not limited. The Great Commission is the responsibility of every Christian. If you are a child of God this morning, and that's most of the people who are here today, if you're a child of God this morning, that responsibility is upon all of us. Let us not make it harder than it is. Let's take the task that the Lord has given to us. Do we believe that the Lord is going to require something of us that we cannot do? Do we believe the Lord is going to require something of us that He has not given us the tools and the abilities to carry it out? As we look in Acts chapter 8, I want us to not just think about the responsibility, but I want us to think about the requirements. What is it that is required in order to teach the gospel? And we could make a list of all sorts of things. We can make a long... Here's some things that we've got to have. Here's some things we've got to do in order to teach somebody the gospel. But I just want to focus on three of them. And three of them that I see here in these early verses of Acts chapter 8. Three things that are required of us if we're going to teach somebody the gospel. And the first thing is pretty obvious. It requires knowledge. Doesn't it? Do you need to know something in order to teach somebody the gospel? I've got to know something. It requires knowledge. But here's the thing, and that's as soon as we throw that up and as soon as we say, oh, that's what it is. That's my problem. I don't have enough knowledge. Guess what? If you knew enough to become a Christian, you know enough to tell somebody else what they need to do to become a Christian. It really is as simple as that. It is not any more complicated than knowing that if I know enough to become one, I can share enough with somebody else to become one. Somebody says, it's more complicated. No, it's not more complicated than that. Raise your hand if you've ever changed a light bulb. Anybody ever changed a light bulb? Some of you are not being honest. Some of you need to come forward at the invitation song and say, just as I am, I lied, I didn't raise my hand. Give me a break. You've changed a light bulb. Is that difficult, complicated? I mean, you might have to get out a ladder. And if you're over a certain age, some of you need to stop climbing ladders in your home. Hello? All right? If you're over a certain age, I'm not going to tell you what it is out loud in public, but if you're over a certain age, your ladders need to be confiscated. All right? And no more climbing up on chairs, especially the chairs that swivel and turn and tilt. Stop climbing up on those to change light bulbs, would you? It's not difficult to change a light bulb, is it? Could you tell somebody else how to change a light bulb? Could you do that? I mean, could you explain how to somebody else? Here's what you do. You open that package with the new bulb, and here's the new bulb. And you get somebody young to come over and to climb up on that ladder for you. And you tell them how to take that globe off of your light. And you tell them can you tell them which way they're supposed to turn it? Is that difficult? I hate this expression. It drives me nuts. But lefty loosey, righty tighty. That just bothers me. I don't know why. That's just that expression bothers me. Anyway, could you tell them which way to turn it to unscrew the dead bulb? Could you tell them what to do with the dead bulb? I mean, what do you do with the dead bulb? Wrap it up and give it as a Christmas gift? I mean, what do you do with a dead bulb? Could you tell them, would you know what to do with that? Okay, here's the new bulb. Could you tell them what to do with the new bulb? Put it in. Could you tell them which way to turn it? Could you tell them how to check to see whether that new bulb worked or not? Could you explain how to change a light bulb? You could, couldn't you? Now, is it possible that in that whole process that somebody might ask you a question about it that you don't know the answer to? Is it possible somebody might ask you a question about electricity and how electricity gets the light bulb? Is it possible that somebody might ask you a question about the filaments inside and how... Is it possible somebody might ask you a question you don't really know the answer to? What would you do if they did ask you some question about changing the light bulb you didn't know the answer to? What would you do? I don't know. Would you be honest? Say, I don't know. Is it a big deal to say, I don't know? Is that the better answer to say? I mean, if you're dealing with electricity, do you really want to tell somebody something you don't know is really the truth about electricity? No. The better answer is to say, I don't know. Anything wrong with saying that? No. If you know enough how to change a light bulb, you can tell somebody else how to change a light bulb. And if you know enough how to become a Christian, what you knew then is enough to tell somebody how to become a Christian now. It's as simple as that. Look in Acts chapter 8. There's four things real quick I want you to see in Acts chapter 8. We know verse 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere. What were they teaching? Those who were scattered went everywhere teaching, preaching the word. That's simple, isn't it? They weren't telling them their opinions. They weren't telling them some church interpretation. They weren't trying to keep up with the latest church trends or what some church council was saying. They were just saying, here it is. And no doubt they were turning to verses and reading verses for them and saying, here's a verse that we need to read and to understand. They were just teaching what God gave them to teach. Can we do that? We've got the book. You all have it here today. It's either on your lap or in your hand in your phone. We've got the word. We've got everything we need right here. Look in verse 5. What were they teaching? They were teaching the word in verse 4. In verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Can you tell somebody else about Jesus Christ? Can you tell somebody else what Jesus has done for us? Can you tell somebody else that Jesus was promised in that Old Testament, that God said someone is coming? You ever heard that before? That someone is coming all throughout the Old Testament, and then you turn to the New Testament and someone is here. That Jesus came and fulfilled all that Old Testament prophecy, and he died on the cross, living a sinless life, and he was buried in the tomb, and he was raised on the third day, and he ascended back into heaven, and the rest of the New Testament says he's coming again. Can you tell somebody that? They preached the word. They just shared what the Bible said. They preached about Christ. Here's who he is. Here's what he's done for us. Look down at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached, what was Philip talking to them? As he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. What do we need to talk to people about? The church. Can you tell somebody else what the Bible says about the church? Can you explain to someone else what the Bible teaches about God's eternal plan to bring about His kingdom, His church, and Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom? Can you tell somebody else that in Acts chapter 2, God put that church on the earth and those Christians became a part of that church? Can you tell people what the Bible says about the church? It's what they were doing in Acts 8. Here's the Bible. Here's what it says. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's what he did. Here's what he wants us to do. And here's the church. And here's how wonderful the church is. Look at the rest of verse 12. They not only were preaching about the things concerning the kingdom of God, but also the name of Jesus Christ. What's that? They were teaching others about the authority of Christ. They were letting others know that the authority did not reside in some man. They were teaching them that the authority of the church was not in some church council or in some pastor who was leading a church. It was just in Jesus Christ and His Word. They were letting people know that Jesus said, He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. Here's the authority of Christ. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. They were telling others what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Can we do that? We know we can do that. We know up here we can do that. Teaching somebody the gospel, what's a requirement? Knowledge. Not knowledge about every single detail in the Bible. Knowledge about the Word of God and what it teaches for us. Knowledge about Jesus Christ. Knowledge about the church. Knowledge about the authority of Jesus, and laying that out as the foundation for all Bible study. We can do that. What else does it require? Not only requires knowledge, teaching the gospel requires priority. This isn't just something that I do as a Christian. It's not just, well, when I have time, I'll get around to it kind of thing as a Christian. This is a priority. How do we know that? When you read Acts chapter 8, put Acts chapter 8 into its context. What just happened in Acts chapter 7? Look at the very last few words of Acts chapter 7. The last few words tell you that Stephen died. Who's Stephen? Stephen was a preacher of the gospel who's preaching to the Jews about Jesus Christ, and they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death, and you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and it says that Saul was consenting to his death. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, a great persecution arose against the church. Not just against Stephen, not just against that one guy who died, but now a great persecution arises against the church, so much so that all of them were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. We're told in verse 2 that they come along, and men come along and bury Stephen. They take this Christian who just died for being a Christian, and they go and bury him. Verse 3 tells us that there was this guy named Saul who was wreaking havoc on the church. He's going into people's houses, dragging people out because they're a Christian, and committing them to prison. Sounds like a great time to be a Christian, right? Sounds like a great time to go out and teach somebody the gospel. Hey, look at me. I agree with these people. Make yourself a target. Sounds like a great time, doesn't it? You put all of that into context, and then you come in the King James, New King James, American Standard, you come to the first word of verse 4. And it's an interesting word, because the word is therefore. Say what? Therefore? Stephen just died. There's a great persecution rising against the church. Saul is wreaking havoc on people because they're Christians and he's committing them to prison. Therefore what? Therefore is a conjunction of conclusion that says, based upon what's just happened, here's what's going to follow. This follows necessarily from what just happened. What follows necessarily? They went out preaching the word. That doesn't follow necessarily. It did for them. Think about that. All the reason in the world to keep your mouth shut. Do we have all the reason in the world in our country today to keep our mouth shut about Jesus Christ? If you don't think so, guess what? You're going to be given even more reasons in the coming years to keep your mouth shut about Jesus Christ. All the reason in the world. Therefore, they went out preaching. That word, therefore, that sticks there and says, hello, this stuff over here was not stopping them from doing what they knew they needed to do. It was a priority. Therefore, they went, the verse says, everywhere. Say what? Do you think that's hyperbole? Or do you think they really went everywhere preaching the word? Oh, I don't know about those people. I don't know. I wouldn't go in that neighborhood. I wouldn't go. No. Forget that. There were no exceptions. There were no limitations. It was a priority. Everyone, everywhere needed the gospel. And so here they are. Verse 1 and verse 4 tell us that they were scattered. Here's these Christians going out from Jerusalem. They're going out. Why? Because they're being persecuted. And they are being scattered, but what does that scattering do? Their scattering to all of these different places allows the seed of the gospel to be scattered. Were these Christians, when they were in Jerusalem, were they scattering the seed in all of these other places? No, not at that time. What did it take? It took the persecution. It took their scattering, physically, to scatter the seed of God's word everywhere that they went. What a process. Over here, they're preaching the gospel. Their preaching led to persecution. If your preaching the gospel led you to persecution, what would that lead you to do after that? Their preaching the gospel, Stephen's preaching the gospel, led to persecution. Guess what their persecution led them to? More preaching. Would you say that this was a priority for them? Nothing more important. Nothing was going to stop them. Brother and sister in Christ, what's stopping us? What is it that's keeping this from being a priority for us? Whatever persecutions they were enduring then, whatever persecutions they were enduring because they had been preaching the word, pale in comparison to what we endure. If a first century Christian were to come here and to look at what we were enduring, they wouldn't see anything. They wouldn't understand what we're concerned about. And yet their persecution led them, hey, we get to go other places now. We get to preach even more to more people. What does teaching the gospel require? Requires knowledge. And guess what? There's no excuse. We've got the knowledge that we need. It requires priority. That's a decision on our part. That we've got to say, this is going to be something that I cannot make excuses for anymore. I've got to get out and preach the word. But that's it. I've got to get out. The third thing it requires is it requires action. Not just intention, not just planning, not just preparation, not just, well, okay, I'll do it. No, it requires action. Look in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered, New King James has the word, went. That's the verb there. The word went is, I've got on the screen, it's the leading verb in the sentence. In the Greek language, you can have multiple verbs, in the English language too, but in the Greek language, you can have multiple verbs in the sentence, but there's going to be one verb that is the leading main verb in the sentence. Other verbs will be tied to that verb. The leading verb in verse 4 is not the word preaching. We'll talk about it in a second. The leading verb in verse 4 is they went. Well, that's interesting because what did Jesus tell them to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the leading verb in verse 4, that's what they did. They went. And so the word preaching is simply a participle that points back to the leading verb. It says, here's what they did while they were, winting. While they were winting, What were they doing? They were preaching. Think about that. They didn't wait till they got to where they were going. Where they were going, they preached over there. But while they were going to get where they were going, they were preaching all of the way. It was an action for them. In verse 4, where it says that they were preaching, the word there is the Greek word euangelizo. And they say, okay, who cares about that verb? Well, the root of that word is about good news. Good news. They were going other places announcing good news in verse 4. Did they have good news? They had just been persecuted for that good news, and now they're going other places saying, good news, we've got good news. Hello, we've got good news. I want to share with you some good news. In verse 5, you've got the word preach, but it's a different verb, a different Greek verb. Here, instead of the idea of sharing good news, is a verb, a caruso, that simply means they were like a herald. Not like a herald pack, for those of you who've been here before, but like a herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, a herald who would come to a public square and announce some great thing for everybody there to know. The king has sent me, and I'm standing in the public square as a herald announcing, here's what the king wants you to know. That's what they were doing. These are action terms. Not holding back. Not saying, well, that's not really where my talent lies. They had good news to share, and they wanted to stand and let people know that good news. I'm not telling you that you need to go stand down on the corner and shout like a herald for people to hear. But can we go to our next door neighbors? Can we talk to people at our workplace? I want to share with you very quickly 7 actions that we can take in 2021. 7 actions that we can take to really become teachers of the gospel. Not all of these are involved in teaching. Most of these lead up to. Most of these have to do with preparing to teach. Most of these have to do with creating a situation where I can teach. But if you can remember P-I-P-I-P-I-P, then maybe you can remember these 7 things. All right? Number 1. Here's action number 1 that you and I all need to do in order to teach the gospel this year. We need to pray. That's your first P. We need to pray. Pray for ourselves and pray for those who are lost. God, please help me. Give me courage, give me strength. And God, if necessary, back me into a corner to where I cannot do anything else but speak about Jesus Christ. Pray for ourselves. Pray for those who are lost. God, please help them to be receptive. Please help them to have open hearts. We need to pray. The letter I, we need to identify. We spent time talking to God. Now we need to look out on the fields. And we need to identify souls that we can go to. Jesus says, go to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. None of us will ever speak to every one of the 7 plus billion people on this earth. So we need to start making a list. Identify people that we can talk to. Specific people. Putting names down on a list. Specific people we know. Family members, co-workers, people that are in our circle that maybe are not in anybody else's circle of influence. And then just general folks that, well, I don't know their list, but you know, it's people I meet, people at the grocery store, the checkout person, just general people. How can we make a list of specific people, of a generic list, of just the kinds of people, the categories of people. Here's who I need to reach. I need to pray. I need to spend time identifying. And identifying is not just a one-time thing. It is an ongoing thing. And when I've identified people, I need to start, I can just start breaking the ice by passing out materials, getting tracks from the track rack, and utilizing those, getting other materials that are kept out in the lobby. The reason that's out there is for our benefit and our growth and for the purpose of sharing with others. The reason that welcome display has been out there since December 2004 with those cards that are on there and what to expect brochures is to say, here are some things we need to know about the Bible. Pass out Bible-related, Bible-teaching materials. And as you pass them out, search for people that you can invite with you to come to worship. Even in all of this COVID mess, we've had members inviting others to come to worship. We've had visitors coming. because their friends, because somebody who cuts their hair has invited them to come to worship. Identify individuals. Pass things out. Invite them to come. Long for them to become a part of the body of Christ. And as we do this, perhaps as we pass literature out, we can point people towards the church website. I know I am biased in this, but I'm also right, so that's okay. I believe that we have the best church website on earth. It looks good, and that's nice. But I'm talking about the content on our church website surpasses any other church website I have ever found. You think about the sermons, the Bible classes, the articles that are on our website, the wealth of, and I'm not saying just our website. There's Apologetics Press, there's a Christian Courier. There are a number of good websites, but don't just point somebody to our website and let them drown in the material that's there. Point them to a specific thing. Say, hey, I thought I would share this article with you. I thought I'd share this lesson, this sermon with you today. Give them something specific that gets them to the site so that they can further explore the site. You would do that with friends coming down. If you had family coming into town, they say, hey, I want to go to the beach. Where should I go? And you say, well, east. Just go east. And you'll find the beach. Well, they know it's east. What are they asking you? What's a good beach? Well, you know, here's what I want to find shells. I just want to do this. You know the beach. You're going to point them to a specific. Well, go to John MacArthur. Go to Juno. You're going to pick the one that you like that you know will be what will fit them. Go to that one. Do that with our website. Don't just send them out to the beach. Don't go east. Go here. Go to this part of our. This might be helpful to what you're doing. But after you've done all of this, guess what you haven't done yet? You haven't taught the gospel to somebody. You've shared information with them. You've given them an opportunity to see things. But when Jesus said, go and teach the gospel, he literally meant we need to talk to someone in that process. And so we need to ask the question, or the I word would be inquire. We need to ask the question. We need to inquire, hey, is there a time that you and I could get together for a Bible study? Is there a night this week? Maybe we could get together for Bible study. Would there be a time on Saturday that we could get together for Bible study? Not just asking a broad question, hey, you know, sometime I'd like to get together with you for Bible study. That's something you would say number of times leading up to, but now we get to the point where we just need to say, is there a time? And it's okay when they say no. More people are going to say no than say yes. You know that from experience. And that's okay. It's our job to ask the question. It's not our job to answer it for them. Just ask the question. And when they say yes, hallelujah. When they say yes, now you get even more terrified, right? When they say yes, teach them the Bible. Teach them the Word. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about the church. Teach them about the authority of Jesus, just like they did in Acts chapter 8. There's materials out in the lobby in order to help us to do that. Or ask somebody here at the congregation to help you with that study. Don't let the teaching of it intimidate you away from the asking for it. What's the last action we can take? We start with it and we finish with it. We need to pray some more. This isn't about us. It's not about us. In fact, it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. If I am going to be successful in teaching somebody the gospel, I've got to talk to the God who can empower me to do it. I need to talk to the God who gave me the word that is the power to save somebody else. We've talked about the responsibility. We've all got it. We talked about the requirements, knowledge and priority and action. Very quickly, I want us to know there's a reward. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're already white unto harvest. In chapter 4, verse 35 and verse 36, he says, I want you to know there's reward for those who teach, for those who sow, and for those who reap in this action of teaching others the gospel. There's reward. There's great reward. There's great rejoicing is the word that he uses there. There's great rejoicing for those who teach the gospel. If you've ever taught somebody the gospel, there's no greater joy than to teach, sit down and teach somebody the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bible tells us there's great joy and rejoicing, great reward, because we get to work side by side with each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about him and Apollos and how they both labored together in sowing and reaping and planting and watering. They were both involved. The more that we all get involved in teaching the gospel, we all get to do it side by side, and we get to encourage each other. We get to share stories with each other and how we're trying to reach out to others and opportunities we have to teach others the gospel. And that is a reward in and of itself, to be side by side. But you keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about not only are we working with God, not only are we fellow laborers with each other, we're fellow laborers with God. He's working with us. We are working with Him. Again, it's not about us, it's all about Him. Can that be a reward in and of itself? That you get to work side by side with God Himself? And then you get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. And the last part of that verse says, when you get to heaven, here's a paraphrase of it, when you get to heaven and somebody you taught the gospel gets to heaven, there is great reward. What would it be like to be in heaven? For somebody to come to you and say, I wouldn't be here. I would not be here if you had not taught me the gospel. As you think about your life as a Christian, may I plead with all of us, and I use the word us instead of you, to include me. May I plead with all of us to strengthen our resolve to teach the gospel, to love it, to rejoice in it, to take our responsibility seriously, and in 2021, to forget everything that's happened in the past. Think about every obstacle we've ever faced. Think about every discouragement we have ever endured, and say, I'm going to do my part. And maybe in 2021, everybody you ask to have a Bible study, maybe everybody you ask says no. Guess what? That's okay. Jesus didn't say answer for them. Jesus said give them the opportunity. May God help us to take the good news and to give it to other folks. As you think about your life, as you think about your relationship with the Lord today, if you go out and teach somebody the gospel, what's the result? Well, you know what you hope the result to be. You hope the result to be the same result that has resulted from you having heard the gospel taught to you. When somebody goes and teaches the Word of God without addition or subtraction, teaches about the authority of Christ and the church and about Jesus, just as they did in Acts chapter 8, the result is, hopefully, that somebody will believe what they have been taught. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. And having believed that, they will make up their mind, I need to do what the Bible says. I need to turn away from sin, to stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right, to confess the faith that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be immersed into Christ. That is the result that we read about in Acts chapter 8. Go back and read those verses. What was happening when they were preaching about Jesus? Verses 12 and 13 tell us that those people were believing and they were being baptized in order that they might become Christians. Have you ever done that? Have you ever followed God's plan in order that you might be saved from your sins and be added to His church, in order that God might enroll you in the records of heaven? If you've never done that, we plead with you to do that today. We give you the opportunity this morning by singing a song of encouragement. A song that the first two verses of this song today are familiar to all of us, just as I am. The last verse is a verse that's been added more recent years and a chorus to it that says, I come broken. I want you to think about the words. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. Do we need that? Do we need to be healed by the God of heaven? Do we need to be mended by the God of heaven? I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I am welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. If you've never given your life to the Lord, you can do that today. Make up your mind, just as the Scripture tells us to do, that I'm going to walk faithfully with the Lord for the rest of my life. Walk in the light as He is in the light, not being perfect, but doing my very best to walk after the principles of this book. If this church can help you leave here this morning right with God, then come right now as together we stand and sing.